The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Please turn to page 310 of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Allow me to read the words of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Amen. Among the various tales in this world, one that raises great interest from the people is definitely the Cinderella story. An ordinary person goes up the social ladder through the medium of glass shoes. And there are probably only a few countries around the world that do not have a tale similar to that of Cinderella. It is said that there are more than 700 stories that are similar to Cinderella around the world. In Korea, we have Kongji and Patji, or Kongji Patjijeon, which is a traditional Cinderella plot fairy tale. There are many other works whose content is similar to that of the Cinderella story, such as the movie Pretty Woman or the Korean drama The Trap of Youth or Cheongchun-ae Deot. And there are countless movies or dramas whose plots involve the Cinderella story, at least partially. The Cinderella story is undoubtedly a cliché, and one can fully guess the ending without having to watch it until the end. And while being tired of the plot and saying, "Not another Cinderella story," people still choose to watch it till the end. This is because most people have dreamed of being Cinderella in the fairy tale at least once in their lives. It is also because these types of stories always starts with how two people accidentally fall in love and end up marrying each other, which is ever more fantastic. The Cinderella story ends like this. After finally finding the owner of the glass slippers, the prince marries Cinderella, and the two have a grand wedding and go on a honeymoon. And then the subtitles appear towards the end, which reads, "And they lived happily ever after." The fairy tale may end like this, but does life actually end with a happy ending? If this was an actual story of real people, then what would happen next? The animated movie Cinderella first came out in 1950, and more than 50 years later, Cinderella 2 was released as a DVD version. The movie opens with Cinderella returning home from the honeymoon. Cinderella must have literally spent a very dreamy honeymoon. And now her status has changed from Cinderella, meaning one covered in ashes, to Princess. Cinderella has officially become Her Royal Highness. So the prince told his butlers in charge of the royal family to teach Cinderella the royal rules from start to finish. And from now on, Cinderella will prepare the royal parties. At first, everything about the royal life was unfamiliar to Cinderella. She had to dress differently and speak in a different manner. The food she ate was also very different from that of before. And even at the party, her seat was pre-assigned. So imagine what would happen if Cinderella became a princess, but did not try to follow the royal rules or refuse to acclimate oneself to the royal lifestyle. I imagine that it would have gone like this. While Cinderella herself was from an ordinary family or perhaps a fallen noble family, The people who came to a royal party, especially the women, were probably from royal families or people from powerful families of different origins. And she may have kept her mouth shut throughout the whole party because the conversation topics at the party were unfamiliar to her and things that she had never experienced before. Especially when women around her boasted of how great a family they came from, Cinderella must have remained silent. It's because her parents had already passed away, and her stepmother and stepsisters, instead of being a support to Cinderella, regarded her as a pain in the neck. It must have been more bearable if the prince or the husband would treat her more warmly and respect her, but he doesn't. And this may arise from the fundamental differences between men and women, but also because they lived two very different lives, so the prince does not fully understand Cinderella. He is also way too busy dealing with internal and external affairs and matters related to the succession of the throne. So he goes out early in the morning and comes back late at night. And her servants also seem to be whispering behind her back, "Doesn't the prince deserve a better princess than Cinderella?" And if indeed a princess from a neighboring kingdom were to be introduced, Cinderella's heart will be farther crushed, and her heartache must have become deeper and deeper. And so her inferiority complex would have turned into depression, and without her sleeping pills, she would be turning in her sleep every night, day after day. It was entirely the prince's choice to make Cinderella a princess, and as a result, her social status has changed completely. But the prince chose her not because he wanted her to throw a party every day and have her dance in her glass slippers. He would have truly wanted Cinderella to gradually change into someone worthy of the royal family. If Cinderella being chosen by the prince and being wed to him was entirely due to the favor bestowed upon her by the prince, becoming an actual princess was her own responsibility and her own shoes to fill. So the more Cinderella acts like one of the royal families, the more she becomes an actual princess inside and out. Today's scripture also describes how we, who have been chosen by God, should become like Cinderella, who had been chosen by her prince. Even before the creation of the world, God has chosen us to bestow all his blessings in Christ and the holy blessings from the heaven. And here, before the creation of the world means before even creating us. And we now know that this means through the unilateral blessings of God. It's said that the most preferred dog breed in Korea is the Maltese, and the most preferred dog breed in the world is the Labrador Retriever. Let's imagine that you went to visit your best friend's house, and you see a very healthy-looking female Maltese or retriever puppy. We actually don't say female, we say a girl these days. So you make a promise with your friend that when the puppy later gives birth to other puppies, you get to have the firstborn. And the friend also agrees. If so, this means that the firstborn was already chosen, even before birth, to be adopted by you. Now, you have not even seen the firstborn yet, and you do not even know what it's going to look like. He or she may be born very healthy and pretty, but there is an equal chance that he or she may be unhealthy or even have a serious illness. Nevertheless, you have already chosen the first one to be adopted by you. So the fact that God chose us before we were even created means that whatever we look like in form or whatever we have did not affect God's choice even by an inch. Whatever we lack thereof or did not have did not affect the choice of God. And the Bible testifies to the reason why God has chosen us even before the world was created in today's scripture. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. God says that the reason God chose us was not because he had to make a choice, but to make us holy and blameless in his sight. And this is the same as sanctification. It is similar to how when a child is born into a family, the childbearing doesn't end there. The family would nurture the child until he or she grows up to become a healthy adult and lives a blooming life. Apostle Paul gives advice about family life in Ephesians chapter 5 with a focus on how a husband should be. Chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The relationship between husband and wife at home is viewed as a relationship between Christ and us, or the church. In the fairy tale, the story ends with Cinderella marrying the prince, but in real life, the wedding is actually the beginning of everything. After you get married, you encounter situations that you would not have imagined before. The following are the lyrics of a popular song titled The Proposal Song. Verse 1 says, I want you to be my wife. I want you to be the mother of my child. The two of us wake up together in the morning in a small house and kiss in the morning sunlight. Verse 2, I will make you breakfast. I always want to start the day with you by my side. We will laugh together during the highs and be there for each other during the lows and kiss each other before we go to sleep. If you marry me, I don't mind being your slave. If you accept my love, you and I will be with you together forever. But as the song title suggests, this song is specifically for proposing and not a song that describes a married life. One may hope that their married life would be like this, but the reality may be much more harsh. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 24 says that if a man takes a new wife, he should not be sent to the army but should stay at home for a year and please his wife. One would actually often take this verse and make a joke saying, the reason why you let a man stay at home for the first year is because the battle happens at home, not at the actual battlefield. In the past, when a man proposed to a woman, one of the most common promises was, if you marry me, you don't ever have to do the dishes or get your hands dirty. And this, of course, means that he will provide a financially prosperous life, rich enough to hire a housekeeper. It does not take long to realize that the housekeeper is actually you, and he meant to keep the promise by buying you endless rubber gloves. So technically, your hands won't get dirty. Good relationships may lead to marriage, but marriage is never the end. It's actually a new beginning of a new journey. So, as you face yourself in the beginning stages of building a family, and as you reflect on yourself through your spouse and your children, you can't help but notice how hopeless and pathetic you may be at times. You also see that the road to sanctification stretched before you doesn't seem to end. And the only path to such sanctification means living a holy and blameless life. Let us first look at the latter word, blameless. Being blameless means seeking external perfection and is also a life of passive sanctification. To put it another way, when God tells us to be blameless, this means that we are currently living in a state of blame, meaning flawed. If you look up the word flaw in the dictionary, it is defined as a chipped, broken, or having a damaged mark on an object, or a missing part or a defect of an object, or a shortcoming in a person's character or words and actions. Yes, there is no one who is not chipped, broken, or damaged in their lives. There is no one who does not have anything missing in their lives or are free of any defects. There is no one who is perfect in their actions or words. And so if you look at it from that perspective, we are all flawed in our own ways. Sometimes people who have been hurt at church or in a Christian community says something like, "I actually didn't know that people who go to church would do such a thing." I thought that anyone who goes to church has a warm heart and they are almost like angels. So I really thought that there would be angel feathers lying around the floor of the worship hall, but alas, there were only trash everywhere on the floor, as one would blame another for not cleaning the floor. And we know all too well why this happens. It's because we are humans with flaws and that we are not blameless. Blameless is also related to the sacrifices offered during rituals. Book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The two important words in this passage are bodies and living sacrifice. In the Old Testament era, sacrifices were offered every day in the temple, including the three major rituals, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the time, whether the person was giving a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, or a trespass offering, or any other rituals, there had to be a sacrifice. And there simply was no ritual without a sacrifice. However, there were two preconditions to be met when preparing sacrifices. The first condition was that the sacrifice had to be without flaws. Animals with flaws were not eligible to be used as offerings. One usually would use cows or sheep as sacrifice. However, if one could not afford such animals, then one would and can resort to doves. So no matter how costly or not costly an animal was, if they were missing a leg or had large wounds in their body parts, then they could not be used as sacrifices. So the act of sacrificing a flawless animal means that while the person preparing the sacrifice was full of flaws, he at least aspired to become flawless and offer himself to God with a flawless animal. A second requirement was that the animals, or the sacrifices, must be killed. So whether the sacrifice was a cow, a sheep, or a dove, all sacrifices had to be killed in order to be offered as an official sacrifice. However, the Lord says that the worship or the ritual that we offer to God must be a spiritual worship, and that the sacrifice we offer must be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. In other words, our lives must become a living sanctuary, and our bodies must be the living sacrifice when giving worship, so that our bodies and lives become a way of life. In other words, one must keep their lives pure and deny oneself constantly so that it could be offered as a living sacrifice to God. Offering oneself as a living sacrifice means offering a spiritual worship. What exactly is a spiritual worship? If, perhaps, one starts giving the worship by crying out loud, "Lord, Lord, Lord," three times before offering the worship, is it considered spiritual worship? Or, if one finds a prayer center in the middle of the mountains and pray there or stay up all night, is that a spiritual worship? No. In spiritual worship, the word spiritual in Greek is actually logikos, which means rational or reasonable. In that sense then, forgoing one's rationality in life and worship is not spiritual. Forgoing one's reasoning in life and worship is also not spiritual. Anything that is absent of reasoning but is filled with only emotions is not a spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is a worship given with logical reasoning. And at the same time, despite one's understanding of such reason and logic, one must also be able to deny and defy him or herself. Giving spiritual worship is the ultimate goal that our church aspires to reach, and it embodies the motto of our church, where worship becomes a way of life and our lives become a way of worship. And by giving such spiritual worship and making our lives a daily sanctuary, we become one step closer to becoming less flawed or blameless. And the community and gatherings of such people will eventually constitute a blameless church. If the absence of flaws means external perfection and a life of passive sanctification, holiness means internal perfection and a life of active sanctification. In my previous sermons, I mentioned the concept of being holy when explaining about verse 1, which mentions the holy people of Ephesus. Holiness means distinguished, not in appearance, but in substance. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in order to make worship become a way of life and our lives become a way of worship, we should not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to discern the will of God. And if we want to truly differentiate ourselves and experience change, our fundamental framework or values and way of thinking must be distinguished from those of the rest of the world. Those living in this world live in a mold made out of worldly values. They believe that if they have more things, bigger things, and more flashy things, they will live a successful life and be happy. However, a Christian who lives in the mold made out of spiritual worship, they would live to pursue blameless and holy lives. Nevertheless, many Christians do not try to change the mold made out of such worldly values, but only try to change the color of the batter or the dough. Regardless of which color the batter is, whether it be white, red, or yellow, if the bread mold itself is unchanged, the shape and form of the bread also does not change. And God is telling us not to change the color of the batter, but to change the whole mold and be renewed. He is saying that we need to be transformed by renewing the mold itself. Issues, big or small, may come and go throughout one's lifetime, but they most likely occur because we do not have a solid internal framework built on spiritual principles, truth, and life. The world's highest mountain is Mount Everest, but the world's deepest place is known to be the Mariana Trench, located southeast of Japan and the east of the Philippines. If you were to drop Mount Everest into the Mariana Trench, you won't be able to see its peak. And if you were to drop Mount Paektu, the highest mountain in Korea, on top of Mount Everest, then you may be able to barely see its peak. Climbing the summit of Mount Everest is no easy task, but thus far, countless people have made it to the peak. And among the Sherpas who guide the climbers climbing Mount Everest, there are even several Sherpas who have climbed the summit of Everest more than 20 times. But no one has ever gone down to the deepest part of the ocean. If you were to go down just 200 meters, the ocean becomes completely dark and there is tremendous water pressure coming from all sides. Then, is there no traces of life living hundreds or thousands of meters deep under the sea? No. Or do the fish that live there have scales as hard as iron and skins that are more than 1 meter thick? No. Fish living in the deep seas have a different body structure than those living in shallow waters so that they can withstand high water pressure. They have a lot of oil and water in their bodies, which makes them hard to contract so that they can withstand the high water pressures. Think of it this way. If you drop an iron ball that is hollow inside, hundreds of meters underwater, it will be crushed. However, if you drop an aluminum can full of beverage inside, it will not be crushed. So the reason why fish living in very deep seas can survive under such high pressure is not because of the strength of their scales on the outside of its body, but because of the oil and moisture that's living inside the fish. It is necessary and important for us to be well-equipped on the outside, but it's even more necessary and more important to be well-equipped on the inside. Because life is like a sea where we are sometimes in the shallow depth, but other times dropped down to the deep sea, thousands of meters deep. Let us recite verse 4 again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. God tells us not only to be holy and blameless, but to be so in his sight, or in the sight of God. This means that we need to take favor not only with the people, but with God and in God. The book of Genesis chapter 17 verse 1 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. God called on Abraham at the age of 75. And God promised Abraham that he would grant him a great offspring. However, even after 10 years of the promise, God's promise was still not yet fulfilled. So Abraham had Hagar bear Ishmael at the suggestion of his wife Sarah. And the Bible testifies, Genesis chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had borne. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And in chapter 17, Abraham is now 99 years old. God appeared 13 years after Abraham gave birth to Ishmael. And these 13 years is the lost years of Abraham. God appeared before Abraham and said, "I am God Almighty." God was and has been always Almighty, but Abraham did not trust God's omnipotence. And that is why he gave birth to Ishmael, contrary to what God had promised him. And so, then God said, "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." This was meant to be an irony. God is actually saying, "You have not walked before me faithfully, but has been walking behind me. And you will never be blameless by living such a life." Almighty God means God who is enough. In essence, Genesis chapter 17 verse 1 is saying that, "Abraham, the past 13 years of your life have never been faithful to me. You and your wife gave birth to Ishmael to increase your offspring, but you did not do it before me. Did I seem that helpless to you? Did I seem so insufficient that you had to do such a thing? I am enough. So now you should walk faithfully before me." And after that, Abraham actually gradually became to trust God as the Almighty God and God who is enough. Eventually, he became the father of faith, a man of blessings, and the vestibule of blessings. And by the same token, we should always strive to be holy and blameless in his sight only, and not in other people's sight. Since the ancient times, the world has always presented us with a mold made out of the worldly values and put us up against it. But as a Christian, if we were to submit ourselves to be molded in such a way, and if the churches themselves pursue such a secular mold, then they all become meaningless. A church that pursues secular values is no longer a church. And even if one may have a higher position and sits in a higher position, all of that is meaningless. No matter how many people gather in such a church, and no matter how prosperous the church is, all of that is meaningless. Again, a church that pursues the worldly and secular values is no longer a church. If there is any meaning attached to being a Christian or a church, it is simply because we continue to strive and to discern ourselves to be molded out of spiritual values and to be holy and blameless. If we truly believe that God has chosen us in Him before the world was created to give us all the blessings in Christ and all spiritual blessings from the heaven, then let us truly stride towards a life to become holy and blameless. The moment we, as Christians, follow the worldly values, we will become attached to the world and lose our identities as Christians. God redeems this world and carries out His works through the people who defy the worldly values and pursue holy lives or a life without flaws. And do you know why and how I can be so confident in saying this? It is because God performed his works through Daniel, who has opened his hearts and windows towards God and pursued a holy life, a life without flaws, and is blameless. Let us all pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for choosing us before we were even created in order to bestow on us the blessings in Christ and the blessings from heaven. May we not forget that we were chosen by God not to be chosen, but to live a holy and blameless life. The world will always be rampant with worldly values and will always tempt us to live by the secular values in order to succeed in life. Nevertheless, may we not forget that at every second that we were made to follow the values of spiritual worship and to live holy and blameless lives. Just like the life of Cinderella does not end with her marrying a prince, and that she had to strive to become a true princess both inside and out afterwards, may we also strive to discern ourselves to live a holy life, a distinguished life, and a blameless life, so that our ways become that of a true Christian, and that we can live as children of God with each passing day. And by doing so, may we become the vessels to carry out the works of God, so that every aspect of our lives and our churches actually can renew the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.